Evening. 1 John chapter 5, it's page 1228. And I'm going to read the first 12 verses. 1 John chapter 5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the three are in agreement. We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God, which he has given about his Son. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar because he has not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. This is God's word to us this evening. Amen. Please do open up 1 John chapter 5. Just to say, it's really good to see a lot of youngsters here this evening, young people and children. And this is for you as well, okay? So don't just switch off and start drawing doodles and thinking about other things. Try and follow what you hear from God's word this evening. You've got notepaper to make notes, which is great. I'd be even interested to see what notes you've made after the service. You can come up and show me if you like. That will show me how clearly it comes across, right? Let's pray for God's help as we've just sung. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Spirit who shines into our hearts and teaches us from your word. And we pray now that you would open up our eyes. Thank you for your truth and your light, which chases the lies. And we pray, Lord Jesus, let us meet you in your word as we come to it now. Father, we ask this in his name. Amen. If you would call yourself a believer in Jesus this evening, would you describe yourself as a confident believer? Are you a confident believer? Are you confident that you really are a believer in Jesus? Are you confident that as you trust Jesus, you're trusting someone who is more than just a man from history, that you're trusting someone who really is God? Are you confident that as you believe in this man who claims to be God, you really do have eternal life? The life that starts now and goes on forever and ever and ever. Are you confident? Perhaps you're not a Christian. You wouldn't call yourself a Christian. Maybe one of the reasons for that is because you can't really feel that you'd ever be confident enough to stake your life on something so important. Can you be confident? Perhaps you think there's no evidence. There's not really any reason to trust. Or as a believer, perhaps confidence is something that you struggle with. Maybe you hear that accusing whisper in your ear. Can you really be a Christian after you did that? After you had that thought? Perhaps it's friends or colleagues who discredit the Bible or belittle your faith, just making snide remarks and little jokes that undermine our confidence. Well, I think that in this part of God's word, John, who wrote this letter, gives real Christians two sets of reasons why they can have absolute confidence. Two sets of reasons, okay? So we've got two images that are going to help us out this evening. So over here on this side, we've got the image of a body. So can you imagine a body in just floating in this area here, okay? And this body is not a dead body, it's a live body. And because it's alive, the body is showing signs of life, okay? So you can observe signs of life in the body. That's the first image. And then we'll get over to this side. And so hovering in this area here is a rope. Okay, and this is a kind of rope that you would use maybe if you were climbing Mount Everest, okay? So I'm not talking about like a pile of that brown stuff that looks like it might break apart at any moment. This is proper rope, okay? Can you imagine that in your mind? We'll come back to those two images. They'll help us to see the confidence that we can have. We'll see that we really can be confident that Jesus is the Son of God who really does bring eternal life. We can be confident because it will show itself in our lives, and because God himself testifies to it. Three signs of belief in our lives, and three signs to believe that God provides. So how can we know that we have eternal life in Jesus? Well, the first thing is three signs of belief in our lives. So if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you can be confident in that belief. There are three things that will necessarily show in your life. So it is a bit like signs of life in a body. How do you know that you're alive? How do you know that you're alive? I assume most of us are probably alive here this evening. But if you had to prove it, or if you had to check, how would you check? You might feel your pulse and check that your heart is still beating. That's good. Perhaps you might look down at your chest and see it rising and falling as you take breaths in and out. There are signs of life, signs that you are alive. Now, if you were dead, you wouldn't be able to show those signs of life. If you're dead, your heart doesn't beat, your lungs don't breathe. Signs of life are only present if you really are alive. How do you know you truly are a child of God? Three signs of life. We've seen them throughout our series in 1 John, and we see them here again tonight. The first is in verse 1. Look down with me at chapter 5 and verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. Here's the first sign, love. And notice, what does it say? This is everyone who believes. This isn't just for some believers. If you're a true believer in the Lord Jesus, your life will be characterized by a love for God and a love for other people, a love for other Christians. And this love that John is describing is a family love. What does the verse say? Look down again. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. By believing that Jesus is the Christ, you've been reborn into a new family. You love the Father, you love his children as well. And John says, look, this love is special. It's not actually a natural kind of love. Left to our own devices, we would not love God, we would not love each other. These things are a sign, a hallmark of true belief in Jesus the Christ. They're signs of life. So, if you can see a love for God and a love for others, for other Christians in your life, it should give you confidence. It's a sign of true belief in the Jesus who alone can bring life. So love, that's the first thing. But what does that love look like? Look down at verse 2. Here's the second sign of belief. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. It's obedience, love and obedience. And that verse that I just read, it's a bit of a surprise, isn't it? If you have a look again, it seems a little bit surprising. We would expect it to be the other way around. So we might think it should say, this is how we know we love God, by loving his children. Actually, that's what John has just been saying in the previous section that we saw last week. But now, John says, the reverse is also true. How do we actually love each other? We love each other by loving God. What is love for God? Verse 3, obeying his commands. That's really important, isn't it? What does love for each other look like? It looks like obedience to God's commands. We've been told over and over again that true Christians love each other. And perhaps, like me, over the past few weeks, you've felt quite challenged by that. Perhaps you've seen how far short you fall in that area. It's easy to love people who are lovable, but what about the people who are annoying? I mean, let's just be honest, right? There are some people we find very hard to love. And maybe we've been desperately trying to kind of stir up some affection and emotion in the cauldron of our hearts. But biblical family love, it isn't hot pink bunnies and flowers, Jennifer Aniston rom-com kind of love. Bible love is not about fuzzy feelings. It's about gritty obedience. It means obeying God's commands as he commands us to serve one another sacrificially, in action and in truth. It means imitating the sacrificial love of the Lord Jesus, who lays down his life for his people. Obedience means denying self for the sake of others. Obedience means putting yourself out for the sake of your brothers. It means seeing a need and meeting it at your own cost. It means sitting next to the person that you'd really rather avoid. It means forgiving quickly rather than holding on to a grudge. Now, I do believe that actually as we go about sacrificially loving each other, that God works in us an increasing affection towards our brothers and our sisters. But that's not the starting point of love. And you don't actually have to feel affection to be able to love. You don't have to be able to feel affection to love. Love means walking in obedience to God, even when that's hard. And walking in obedience is a sign of life. If you see obedience in your life, it gives you confidence. Because obedience to God's commands is a sign of belief in the Jesus who brings you life. What's the third distinctive sign of true belief? It's faith. Read with me from the second part of verse 3. Well, let's just read from verse 3. This is love for God, to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Faith overcomes the world. The world is the me-centeredness, the disobedience that was talked about back in chapter 2. It's the attitude which is more concerned about serving self than serving God. How on earth do we overcome that rebellious, disobedient attitude? Only by faith that Jesus is the Son of God. We overcome as we see Jesus for who he really is, fully man, fully God, fully able to save, fully able to bring life to all who believe through his death and resurrection. And do you see how that works? How do we overcome that me-centeredness, that selfish attitude of disobedience against God's commands? How do we overcome that? Well, as we pledge our allegiance to another, we're handing over the controls. We're saying, actually, I'm not in charge anymore. No longer do we serve self, we serve the Savior. You see, faith is the conviction, the firm belief that Jesus really is the Son of God. And that belief leads to radical action. It's not just something that stays up in our minds. Faith in the Son of God leads to radical action. It leads to obedience and it leads to love. So faith is a sign of love, of life. So we've had these three signs of belief which are always apparent in the lives of true believers. Love, faith, obedience. But notice something really important. John doesn't say, look, try harder to be more loving, to be more obedient, to be more filled with faith, whatever that might mean. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, do all of those things a bit better, and then you might just prove yourself to be a true Christian after all. No, what he says is, these things will be present in you if you are a true believer in the Lord Jesus. If you're alive, you can't help showing signs of life. You might be able to hold your breath for a minute or so, but you can't help showing signs of life if you truly are alive. Everyone who believes the Father loves the Father and loves his child. It's just true. It's just what happens. Obedience to his commands aren't burdensome. They're not a chore or a bore. It's not a heavy rucksack filled with bricks. Obedience is a natural consequence of those who overcome the world by faith. So John is simply describing what real Christianity looks like. These things will be present if you're a true believer in the Lord Jesus. And in fact, they will only be present if you are a true believer in Jesus. See, that's the nature of a hallmark. A hallmark proves something to be genuine. You can't fake it. It's a sign of the real thing. A dead body cannot show signs of life. An unbeliever cannot show love, faith, and obedience. They can't show a true love for God. They can't actually show a love for other Christians, not the kind of love John is talking about. They can't walk in obedience to God's commands, and they don't have faith in the Lord Jesus. And so, if you can honestly see these things in your life, that gives us great confidence, doesn't it? It brings us confidence that we really are alive, after all. As I've said, we've seen a lot of these three themes in John's letter over the past few weeks. But here in the last chapter of 1 John, they kind of dovetail together. They become knit really, really tightly together to the point where actually you can't separate them. Just follow the logical flow with me from verse 2. Okay? So verse 2, what does love for others look like? It looks like love for God. What does love for God look like? Verse 3, obedience to his commands. How can we obey his commands? Verse 4, as we overcome the world. How do we overcome the world? Only by faith in the Lord Jesus. So can you see how these three things, they come together? They're not actually three separate things. They're intertwined. Basic maths. I think this is correct. For a triangle to be a triangle, I know it to be correct. For a triangle to be a triangle, it needs three corners. That is right, isn't it? Thank you, Anna. For a triangle to be a triangle, it needs three corners, okay? For a Christian to be a Christian, all three of these things need to be apparent. Real Christians are triangles. Real Christians are triangles, okay? So you can't claim to have one or two without the others. Faith, love, and obedience. That's the sign of the true Christian life. And I think we probably have a tendency to favor one or two out of the three. And actually, that's to the detriment of the others. So sometimes we might be tempted to think, well, faith is the most important thing. That's what matters. So long as you have a faith, well, that's the main thing. And so we think of Christians, or those who claim to be Christians from other backgrounds. And we think, well, I know they don't really take the Bible seriously. In fact, they deny some of the things that it says. But they say they love Jesus, so that's got to be all right, right? Or if you're only concerned with obedience, then, well, that quickly becomes a list of do's and don'ts. It's all about what you do and what you don't do. And that kind of legalism, that often becomes hurtful and unloving towards your brothers and sisters, towards those who perhaps disagree on secondary issues. And so when we focus so much on obedience, division is caused when we think differently with our brothers about music or about fashion or about the Sabbath. You focus only on obedience and you lose love. You leave that to one side. Or perhaps most commonly amongst Christians or those claiming to be Christians in 21st century Britain is an overemphasis on love. Love is all that matters. As long as you love, then, well, love conquers all. Love wins. God is very clear about sexual morality, but who are you to say that you can't, who can and can't love each other? Love is more important than truth. Love is more important than obedience. But love without truth and without obedience is not love at all. So you can't remove a corner from the triangle and still claim that you're a triangle. You can't settle for two out of three of these things and then think you're doing okay. Real Christians are triangles. Faith, love, and obedience dovetailing together to produce a distinctive, genuine Christian life. This is what real Christianity looks like. It's a challenge, right? But if you see these things in your life, it brings confidence. They're signs of the real thing. How can you know you truly believe? How can you know that you do have eternal life in Jesus? The three signs of belief in our lives. And then secondly, the three signs to believe that God provides. Three signs to believe that God provides. It's a warm evening. Focus back with me, okay? So we've got confidence in our faith because of the signs of life in this floating body up here, yeah? If you can see signs of life, it's a good sign that the body's alive. And now we're moving on to the rope, okay? This is the rope. Three signs to believe that God provides. Look at verse 11. This is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. So God's testimony to all who believe is that we do have eternal life in Jesus the Son. Here's the issue in question. Can I really be sure that the man Jesus is anything more than just a human? If he isn't, then that offer of eternal life, well, that's pointless, that's empty. I can't have any trust in that at all. But if he really is the Son of God, if he really is fully divine, well, then I can be absolutely confident that his offer of life rings true, right? And God says this. He says, let me be very clear. You do have eternal life if you believe in his Son. That's a huge claim. There's a lot hanging on that claim. Like a mountain climber hanging over the edge of a precipice, we want to have confidence in the rope that is holding us. And this rope is a rope of three cords. Now, in Jewish law, for a testimony to be considered trustworthy, it needed to rely on two or three witnesses. And so now we're in a courtroom. The case is Jesus. The question, is he really the Son of God who brings eternal life? And God has given us three witnesses, three that agree. It's a weighty testimony. And what I want to show you right now is that these three witnesses together are like massive neon signs that are all pointing towards the fact that verse 11 is true. The testimony God has given about his Son is true. The three that agree, well, they're there in verse 6. Are the water, the blood, and the spirit. There's been lots of debates about what those three things mean. It might well be that John's original readers were used to hearing those words as shorthand, and so they immediately understood what it meant. But it seems to me that actually a simple explanation is the most straightforward and the most suitable. What are the three signs that declare verse 11 is true? Three signs that together combine to show that Jesus is the Son of God who brings eternal life. I think we must be talking about the baptism of Jesus, his cross, and then the witness of the Spirit. Water, blood, Spirit. So let's take those three things in turn. The first, the water. How do we know that Jesus is the Son of God? Well, firstly, because God himself audibly declared that that was the case. That's a pretty good sign, isn't it? Imagine for a minute, just imagine being at the riverside. Are you there in your mind's eye? At the riverside, as John baptizes the Lord Jesus, he holds the Lord Jesus in his arms. John the Baptist, this is, not John who wrote the letter. John the Baptist holds the Lord Jesus in his arms, dunks him under the water, and as his head breaks through the surface, the Holy Spirit descends on him like a dove, and a voice from heaven declares, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." I'd say that's a pretty strong testimony, wouldn't you agree? Jesus' baptism started him on a path of standing in the shoes of sinners so that he could bring them life. And the first cord in our rope is his baptism. It should leave us convinced. Actually, John the Baptist, who'd done the dunking, he reflected on Jesus' baptism, and this is what he said, "I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God." The water, the baptism. The second sign, the blood, the cross of the Lord Jesus. How do we know for sure that verse 11 is true? How do we know that Jesus is the Son of God who really does bring life? Just look at the cross. So come back to the riverside. And now walk with me through time, past the many other events in Jesus' life where his humanity and his divinity were shown to be true. But let's walk past them. And now walk with me outside of the city of Jerusalem. And now stop and stand at a place called Golgotha. And lift your eyes up to the cross. See the man that's hanging there. And listen to God's witness, his testimony about his son. At the cross, through his blood, we see that Jesus really is man, that he really is God, that he really does bring life. Jesus, in his humanity, suffers pain, experiences thirst, and dies. But Jesus is not just some misguided human with an unfortunate end to his story. He is also fully God. It's only because he is infinite that he could ever bear the infinite punishment that sinners deserve. So as he suffers and dies hanging on the cross, he suffers and dies in my place and in your place if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus. He takes the death that rightfully belongs to me, and as he does so, he secures eternal life for all who will believe. So just put yourself there in your mind's eye once more. Listen to God's testimony. Darkness descends in the middle of the day. That's not normal. It's God's testimony to the real punishment that Jesus was taking. The curtain in the temple tears in two from top to bottom. It's God's testimony that there really is forgiveness through what is happening on the cross. The tomb is empty, and it's God's testimony that the punishment has been paid, the sacrifice has been accepted, eternal life really is available for all who believe in Jesus, the Son of God. You can be confident. You can be confident of the eternal life that has been won by the Son of God. You want to be confident? Listen to the testimony of the blood, the cross, and the empty grave. Two testimonies. Two testimonies are good. Three testimonies are better. So you still need convincing? Okay, I'll give you one more, because John does. The third cord in our rope is the Spirit. It is the Spirit who testifies through every word of the Bible. You see, the Bible is a symphony which the Holy Spirit has written with one big refrain. Sometimes it's whispered, sometimes it's shouted, but all the way through it's the same. This Jesus is the Son of God. The Holy Spirit beautifully points us to Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit who enables us to say with John and with the centurion, who, by the way, at the cross saw how Jesus died and said, what? Surely this man was the Son of God. It's the Spirit who enables us to say the same. And I love the fact that the Spirit inspires the whole Bible with this one message. You know, the fact that Jesus is the Son of God who brings eternal life, that's not found in some vague imagery in some kind of random verse in the middle of nowhere, which could be debated to mean one or two things. This is the story of the whole Bible, which makes me wonder about the JWs. Because they always say, well, it could be misinterpreted as this or that. No, the story of the whole Bible is the same. Jesus is the Son of God who brings eternal life. It's a massive misunderstanding to come to any other conclusion. But as well as the Spirit's testimony in the Word of God, the Spirit works in the hearts of believers. The internal witness of the Spirit in our hearts is an added testimony, but he's not saying anything different. It's just in a different place. What's he saying? Jesus really is the Son of God. He really does bring eternal life. So we've got three cords in this rope. But the cords aren't just kind of loose strands that hang side by side. They're intertwined together. Check out the end of verse 8. The Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement. Three that agree. Together they declare that Jesus is truly man, truly God, truly able to save. He is the Son of God who brings eternal life. You're getting the point? It's one point, really, this message, isn't it? It's a three-cord rope. And you know what they say about three-cord ropes? It's a strong testimony. And so, we can have confidence. God says, look, you need convincing that Jesus is more than just a man. You want convincing that he really is the Son of God who has brought eternal life to all who really do believe. Well, number one, I said so out loud. Number two, the way he died, the fact that he rose again, well, that kind of indicates it was more than just a criminal dying for his sins, right? And number three, the Spirit's words throughout the whole of the Bible and his internal witness to all who believe. Put those three things together and I think you have a pretty solid case. We can have confidence because of the three that agree, and also, in addition, because of whose testimony it really is. So look at verse 9. Look down and read with me. We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater because it's the testimony of God, which he has given about his son. Now, I've never been on jury service, but I've watched enough TV dramas to know that often a legal case stands or falls on the reliability of a witness. Who is it that's giving this testimony? When it comes to the declaration that Jesus is God and in him there is life, they haven't just pulled some guy off the street who may or may not have been there and, you know, looks a kind of a bit weird and might not know what he's talking about at all. That's not the case. Here we have the most reliable witness. This is God's testimony about his own son. He really should know what he's talking about. We can have confidence because it's God's testimony to us. So God has set forth his case. His case is that Jesus really is the Son of God in whom we do have eternal life. That's God's testimony. And so the question is, how will you respond to his testimony? How will you treat the case that he has put forward? Our passage makes it very clear that there are two possible responses to the threefold testimony that God gives. Look at verse 10. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony God has given about his son. Look at verse 12. He who has the son has life. He who does not have the son of God does not have life. This is striking. This is scary. It's possible to hear the testimony of God regarding Jesus, to see how watertight his case is, and yet to say, you know what? Despite the evidence, I'm going to say no. I'm not going to believe. But this isn't a matter of, you know, kind of take it or leave it. This is a courtroom we're in. So when you come to that conclusion, what you're actually saying is, God, you're a liar. And that has serious consequences. Verse 12, it makes it very clear that if you don't have the Son of God, you don't have life. The promise of eternal life is only for those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And there'll be some of us here tonight who just don't believe that. Let me challenge you. Look, this evening, you've been confronted with God's weighty testimony about his son. You've seen that the rope really can hold the weight. All you have to do is look back to his baptism, to his death and his resurrection. All you have to do is listen to the witness of the Spirit as he speaks through the pages of the Bible, and you'll see undeniably that Jesus really is the Son of God in whom there is eternal life. See, that claim is huge. If Jesus really is who he says he is, then he demands your love, your life, your allegiance. God's testimony really is strong. And unless you believe, you won't have life. But here's the amazing promise. If you are convinced by God's testimony, verse 10, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you have the added testimony in your heart that that really is true. Maybe there's some of us here this evening who think, you know what, I'd like to believe, but I'm just going to wait for the inner testimony in my heart that is true. Notice that comes after belief. This is the promise for those who have believed. Don't wait around for that inner testimony. Why don't you just believe the testimony that God has given you already? But if you do believe, then that's an amazing promise. We have the testimony in our hearts that God really is true in what he says about his son. And as you believe in Jesus the Son, you have eternal life in him. Did you follow that logic, okay? If you believe God's testimony, you have the Son of God, and therefore you have life, and that's how you can show signs of life in the first place. Do you see? That's how it all kind of ties together. We cannot produce signs of life in ourselves outside of the genuine life that comes through accepting God's testimony about his son. The three signs of belief that we considered are what naturally flows from believing the three signs to believe. You see, I think there's a danger for us as Christians. Over the past few weeks, we may have heard the challenge of God's word and been humbled. We've seen that true Christians show signs of life, love, obedience, and faith. And perhaps we've been made painfully aware of how far short we fall in those areas. And it's left us thinking, quick, what can I do? What can I do until someone notices that that's not me? What can I do? I need to add some of those things. I need to try harder. I need to force myself to be more loving, to be more obedient, to be more faith-filled. But that's like stapling fruit to a dead tree. It doesn't actually change anything. To show signs of life, you need to have life. And eternal life comes how? Only by believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And so how do we grow in faith, in love, and obedience? Only by becoming and then remaining utterly convinced that Jesus is the Son of God. You see, the clearer we see him as the Son of God, the more we will have faith in him, the more we'll walk in obedience to him, and therefore the more we'll show love to him and to others. The healthier a body is, the more signs of life it will show. If a body's on the verge of death, then perhaps the breathing will be erratic, the heartbeat will be inconsistent and intermittent. But the healthier a body is, the more you'll be able to see that the person's alive. They'll be running around and doing marathons and stuff. The healthier a body is, the more signs of life it will show. And our spiritual health is directly related to having Jesus in his right place in our lives. So to grow in love and obedience, to grow in faith, we need this growing conviction that Jesus really is the Son of God in whom there's life. And how are we supposed to do that? By meditating on the testimony that God has given us, his baptism, his death. Listen to the Spirit's witness as we read the word that he inspired. In a moment, we'll gather around the Lord's table, and that's a golden opportunity to spend time at the foot of the cross considering the testimony of the blood, to be utterly convinced by the cross and by the empty grave. They're the foundations of our confidence. So, as believers in the Lord Jesus, I hope tonight gives us a renewed confidence. If you're from certain church backgrounds, or perhaps if you've had experiences in the past, maybe you've been told that you can't ever be confident in your faith. It's just not true. John has written this part of God's word to give us confidence. We can know that we have eternal life. We can know that we truly are forgiven because of the testimony that God has given us, because of the signs of life in our own lives. The three that agree. We have eternal life as we believe in Jesus, the Son of God. That's the testimony, and that's how we'll close. Verse 11. This is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we just praise you and thank you that you are a God who gives us confidence. Thank you for your testimony about your Son. Thank you that we can be sure of the eternal life we have by believing in his name. Help us to be those who are confident. Help us to be those who take you at your word, who see your testimony and say, Lord, I believe, help now my unbelief. We thank you for your mercy and your grace. We praise you that those signs of life in our life, well, sometimes they feel intermittent, sometimes they feel absent. We thank you that you are a God who is gracious, and that all who have believed in Jesus, the Son of God, do have eternal life. Help us to see Jesus for who he truly is, and therefore to grow in those signs of life. Please forgive us for our many sins. Please forgive us for our weakness and our failings. And help us to run every day to the foot of the cross where we know forgiveness and cleansing and eternal life through Jesus, the Son of God. And we ask it in his name. Amen.